Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to 28. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to 28. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now we've been saying that the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 7 introduces us to the second main section of the book, which is a superior priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7 and right up to chapter 10, a superior priesthood. In Hebrews chapter 7, the writer argued that the priesthood of Christ, like Melchizedek's, is superior in its order. Then in Hebrews chapter 8, the emphasis is on Christ's better covenant. In Hebrews chapter 9, the emphasis is on Christ's better sanctuary. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it concludes the section by arguing for Christ's better sacrifice. The Jewish nation was accustomed to the priesthood of the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was chosen by God to serve in the tabernacle. And Aaron was the first high priest of this order of priesthood. He was appointed by God. The priests had served God for centuries in spite of their many failures. But now, the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying that their priesthood has ended. Their priesthood has ended. And to defend the statement that the priesthood has ended, and to prove that the order of Melchizedek is superior to that of Aaron, the writer presents us with three arguments. Number one, the historical argument, Melchizedek and Abraham, in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. And then we have the doctrinal argument, Christ and Aaron, in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 to 25. And number three, we have the experiential argument, Christ and the believer, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to 28. Now, we've been saying that the practical or the experiential argument comes at the end of the chapter, and that we should not jump to the experience part of the truth before understanding correct teaching, before understanding the doctrine, because the devil waits for us to get into that trap. And this is why many believers get defeated in the Christian life. They jump to experience before understanding truth, before grasping truth. And this lands them into trouble. And instead of seeking for truth that sets them free, they keep seeking for some experience that they may have, which will finally deliver them. Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, we read, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So our experience of the truth of God's word is what sets us free. I repeat, our experience of the truth of God's word is what sets us free. And that is why we need to know the truth, because when we know the truth will set us free. Our experiential desires, therefore, in life must never contradict God's truth. It must never contradict God's word. In fact, it must be based on the foundation of our experience must be based on the word of God. Coming back to the text in Hebrews chapter 7, we looked at the first two aspects of this truth in our earlier study. We looked at the historical argument, Melchizedek and Abraham, in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. And then we looked at the doctrinal argument, Christ and Aaron, in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 to 25. Now we look at the experiential argument, Christ and the believer, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to 28. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. No matter how devoted and obedient the Aaronic priests were, the descendants of Aaron who were priests, no matter how devoted and obedient they were, they could never always meet the needs of all the people. But Jesus Christ perfectly meets all our needs. The King James Version translates the first part of Hebrews 7:26 in this manner. Hebrews 7 verse 26, "For such an high priest became us." Now those words "became us" means he was suited to us. He meets our needs completely. He was suited to us. He meets our needs completely. The emphasis here is on the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being perfect, he is able to exercise a perfect ministry for his people. Jesus Christ knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus Christ did no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." There was no sin found in Jesus. And therefore he could boldly tell the Jews in John chapter 8 verse 46. "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" Now because of their sins, some of the Old Testament priests not only were unable to serve the people, they were actually abusing the people. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 12 to 17. We read of the sons of Eli. We read of the sons of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 12 to 17. "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' And if the man said to him, 'Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'No, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force.' Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." Again we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 22. "Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting." You see, when servants of God live in sin, they become abusive. They become abusive. Ezekiel speaks of the horrors committed by the priests of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 26. "Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them." Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 5 verses 30 and 31. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 30, 31. "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes?" What will you do when the end comes? Now all of this could never happen with Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26. "For such an high priest became us who is holy." Who is holy? The Old Testament priests were set apart for their ministry. In that sense, they were holy, but they were not always holy in character. They were sinners like the people to whom they ministered. But Jesus Christ is our holy high priest. He was born holy without any sin nature in him, and he lived a holy life. Luke chapter 1 verse 35. He was born holy. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Jesus was born holy, and he lived a holy life. Hebrews 7 verse 26. "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless." Harmless here means blameless. The ESV translates this word as innocent. The English Standard Version translates this verse as innocent. No Jewish priest could claim this distinction. Only Christ was holy, blameless. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26. "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled." Undefiled means unstained. Again, only Jesus Christ can claim these characteristics. When he was ministering on earth, our Lord Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. In Matthew chapter 9 verse 10. "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." Matthew 11 verse 19. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Yes, he ministered on earth, and he was a friend of publicans and sinners. But his contact with sinners did not defile his character or his conduct. There was contact without contamination. There was contact without contamination. He was not isolated. He was separated. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26. "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens." Today he is separate from sinners because of his position. He is made higher than the heavens. But he is not separated from the people to whom he ministers. And therefore he is always available. He is always available to us at his throne of grace. And so we can come to him at any time. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Another proof of his sinlessness is the fact that Jesus never had to offer sacrifices for his own cleansing. The Old Testament priests, they had to do so, but not Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 27. "He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." On the annual Day of Atonement, the high priest first had to sacrifice for his own sins. He had to sacrifice for himself before he could sacrifice for the people. Leviticus chapter 16 verse 11. Leviticus chapter 16 verse 11. "Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself." There were also daily sacrifices offered as a part of the temple ritual. And if a priest had sinned, he had to bring a sacrifice for his own cleansing. In the book of Leviticus chapter 4 verses 1 to 3, we read Leviticus chapter 4 verses 1 to 3. "And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering.' But Jesus Christ offered once and for all his own body on that cross. That sacrifice for all our sins has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us on the cross. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 27. "He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. That one sacrifice settled the matter regarding our sins forever. Hebrews chapter 9 verses 23 to 28. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So this is the kind of high priest we need. We are prone to sin daily. Even hourly we sin. And we need to be able to turn to him for spiritual help. As our high priest, Jesus Christ gives us the grace and mercy that we need. He gives us the grace and mercy that we need so that we need not sin. But if we do sin, he is our advocate at God's throne. 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 to 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So if we confess our sins to him, he forgives us and he restores us to fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you sin, you are not losing your relationship with God. What you're losing is your fellowship with God. And therefore, if you confess that known sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness, because he has shed his blood on the cross for you for all your sins, you receive that forgiveness and your fellowship with God is restored. Let us look into a few verses in the book of Romans to understand the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And this is the truth that we need to grasp. Jesus Christ, as our high priest in heaven, is interceding for us. What does that mean? Romans chapter 8 verse 34. Jesus Christ is interceding for us. Romans 8:34. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The Holy Spirit is also interceding for us. That means there's a dual intercession that is going on. A dual intercession keeps the believer secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Romans chapter 8 verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And we need to understand this truth. And I believe here, although it is not a direct reference to the gift of tongues, I believe this is at least an indirect reference to the gift of tongues. Because there are so many times when we don't even know how to pray, what to pray. We don't find words to pray. But that's exactly when the Holy Spirit is interceding. And we must receive the intercession of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Romans chapter 8 verses 26 to 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, and the Son of God is interceding for us. Romans chapter 8 verse 34, we just read that verse. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The same Savior who died for us is now interceding for us in heaven as our high priest. What does this intercession mean? This intercession means that he can give us the grace that we need to overcome any temptation and defeat the enemy. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 to 16, that's what it means. His work of intercession means that he can empower us by his Spirit, give us the grace that we need to overcome temptation and to defeat the enemy. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he's there for us, interceding for us. He empowers us by his Spirit so that we can overcome the enemy. As our advocate in heaven, he can forgive us of our sins and restore our fellowship with God. You see, as a believer, when we sin, the enemy, the devil, immediately begins to accuse us before God. And that is when the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for us. And when we confess our sin, our fellowship with him is restored, and we can enjoy God's presence in our lives. He is our advocate in heaven. He can forgive us of our sins and restore our fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1 verses 9 to 10. We read these verses earlier. I read it again. 1 John chapter 1 verses 9 to 10. If we confess our sins, we meaning believers, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? Not only does he give us forgiveness, but he also empowers us by his Spirit and he cleanses us from all unrighteous deeds. I read again 1 John 1 verses 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So intercession means that the Lord Jesus Christ is representing us before the throne of God, and we do not have to represent ourselves. He is representing us before God's throne room. He covers us with his blood and he protects us from the evil one. Paul hinted at this ministry of intercession in the book of Romans in chapter 5. Chapter 5 verses 9 to 10. Romans chapter 5 verses 9 to 10. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So we are not only saved by his death, we are also saved by his life, by his intercession, which is continuing now in heaven for us. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Therefore, I read from the NIV, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25, the NIV version. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Remember, Peter sinned against the Lord, but he was forgiven and restored to fellowship because of what Jesus did for him. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has asked permission to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed especially for you that your faith may not utterly fail. Luke chapter 22 verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has asked permission to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed especially for you that your own faith may not utterly fail. That your own faith may not utterly fail. So because he's interceding for each of us, we are secure. Not only do we experience this security, we can also reign in life because he's interceding for us. Let's read from Romans chapter 5 verses 17 to 21. Romans chapter 5, 17 to 21. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So verse 17, for because of one man's trespass, who's that one man? Adam. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You and I are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we can reign in life. Now look at verse 18, Romans chapter 5 verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus Christ is interceding for us. Jesus Christ is interceding for us. He loves us eternally. Never forget this. Jesus Christ loves us eternally. That beautiful hymn goes this way. Loved with everlasting love, filled by grace's love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, what transport of delight. That love of God is eternal. It is undying. Romans chapter 8 verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans chapter 8 verses 31 to 34, Paul proved that God cannot fail us. Paul proved that God cannot fail us in Romans 8, 31 to 34. But is it possible that we can fail him? Yes, that can happen. It has happened to many well-known servants of God. Suppose some great trial or temptation comes and we fall, we fail. Then what? Paul deals with that problem in the verses we just read. He explains that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. So don't ever feel condemned. Come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't condemn you. He desires to forgive you and breathe new life into you. God does not shelter us from the difficulties of life. In fact, we need those difficulties, those difficult circumstances and difficult people. We need them for our spiritual growth. Romans chapter 5 verses 3 to 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In Romans chapter 8 verse 28, God assures us that the difficulties of life are working for us, not against us. So God permits trials to come that we might use them for good and for His glory. So we endure trials for His sake. Romans chapter 8 verse 36. As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Because we endure trials for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think that Jesus will ever desert us? He will never desert us. He will never desert us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Instead, He is closer to us. When we go through those difficult trials in life, Jesus is closer to us. He gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. Furthermore, He gives us the power to conquer. Romans chapter 8 verse 37. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We are more than conquerors. Literally that means we are super conquerors through Jesus Christ. That's what it means. This means He gives us victory after victory. So we do not have to fail and fall if we don't want to fail and fall, because He is there interceding for us, and He loves us with a love which is eternal, and He'll never leave us, never forsake us. He can and He does give us victory after victory in life's trying circumstances. He gives us victory and more victory. So we need not fear life or death, things present or things to come, because Jesus Christ loves us and gives us the victory. So this is not a promise. This is not a promise with conditions attached. If you do this, God will do that. No. This security in the Lord Jesus Christ is an established fact. This is a truth that we must grasp. Then it will become our experience. This is an established fact. This security that we have in Christ is an established fact. And it is for ourselves, because we are in Christ and nothing can separate you from His love. Believe it and rejoice in it. So we must learn to reign in life because of these facts that are true. And that is why we said that the experience part comes after understanding these truths. Now that we know that our great high priest is in heaven, He's interceding for us, and He will never leave us. He loves us with a love which is eternal. We can fight the battles of life against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we can become more than conquerors, because He empowers us to reign in life by His Spirit. So why live a defeated life? Why live a defeated life when victory is our birthright, because we are born again? Not because we are born in Adam. Because when we were born in Adam, we were sinners and failures. We were a defeated people, defeated and bound and broken by Satan. But remember, he was a tyrant. Yes, he was a tyrant. But he has now lost his hold on us. Luke chapter 11 verses 21 and 22. "When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil." The one stronger than he has come, Jesus Christ our deliverer. He has caused us to be born of His Spirit. We are born again. We belong to Him through new birth. We are partakers of the divine nature. He has caused the mighty wind of His Spirit to fall upon us. John chapter 3 verses 6 to 8. John chapter 3 verses 6 to 8. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." He has caused new birth to take place in our lives. He has sealed us by His Spirit unto the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." You see, He has sealed us by His Spirit, meaning He owns us. And that's why He says, "No one can snatch you out of my hands." And He tells us further, "No one can snatch you out of my Father's hands." Oh, what security we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns us. He has sealed us by His Spirit. We do not belong to the devil anymore. Yes, he was our old master, but we died in Christ. And we are now heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verses 11 to 14. Colossians chapter 1 verses 11 to 14. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus gives us abundant life. He empowers us by his Spirit to do his will. We can fulfill God's plan and purpose for our lives because he lives in us. John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The application is obvious. Why turn away from such an adequate high priest? Why grieve his Spirit by whom you have been sealed? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This world is getting increasingly wicked day by day. But we can live a life that is morally different and superior from the ways of this world. We can shine as God's light in this dark world. All because he shed his blood on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He included us in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. He raises up. And he has seated us with him. And he is interceding for us. And he loves us with a love which is unconditional, a love which is eternal. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 19 to 29. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. These words are very important. This is actually the heart of the law of God. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 19 to 29 is the heart of the law of God. You see, by the Holy Spirit empowers us from within to be able to do what we could never do. The law told us to do this. We couldn't do that. But because he has saved us and he has given us his spirit, we can now obey the law. We can fulfill the moral commands of the law. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 19 to 29. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you see the Ten Commandments there? We are able to fulfill this because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. He lives in us by his Spirit and he empowers us to do his will. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. All of this is possible because he lives to intercede for us. He lives to intercede for us. What more can you find in any other person? The men who served under the law of Moses had human infirmities. They had their own weaknesses. They often failed. They were even abusive. But our heavenly high priest, he has been consecrated, perfected forever. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 28. And there is no spot or blemish in him. Such a high priest suits us perfectly. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 28. Hebrews 7:28. For the law appoints men in their weaknesses as high priests, The word of the oath which came later than the law appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Let us ask ourselves this question. Are we experientially, practically availing ourselves of his gracious ministry of intercession? Let us bow our heads in prayer.